This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens praise His name. Praise Jehovah in the highest, all His angels praise proclaim. All His hosts together praise Him, sun and moon and stars on high. Praise Him, all ye heavens of heavens, and ye floods above the sky. Let them praise His gift, Jehovah, for His name alone is high.
And His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory.
Invite you to visit our website at baptistbiblehour.org. You'll find articles and other messages. You can hear the broadcast at any time. And if you would like to make a donation, you can make it by going to the website at baptistbiblehour.org.
How wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. How wonderful Savior to me. Shadows are dry.
joy because Jesus Christ was not swallowed up by death, but was victorious over it because of his resurrection. So we go back to that 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke and see what occurred as Jesus had been walking with these. Verse 25, he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Don't you understand this is in accord with what the prophets of old had declared? That I should suffer, Christ should have suffered these things. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scripture, the things concerning himself. Jesus had high regard for scripture. He quoted scripture when he was being tempted by Satan. He quotes scripture to his followers here to reassure them that things are well. And so it says, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now that they see who he was, he's disappeared for the moment, but they said, well, when we were walking on the road, and he came and began to talk with us. We didn't recognize him, but wasn't there something special about the way he spoke? Our hearts did burn within us. So before they had clear sight and full understanding, there was something that they felt in their hearts by his divine presence. And they arose and went the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. What good news. Jesus, who suffered, bled, and died, laid in the tomb, is now alive. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. There's another example of how we react. We sometimes are fearful about the things in which we have no reason to be afraid. There was no reason to be frightened. This was Jesus, their Lord, their Savior. He's alive, but they are affrighted. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for the spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Verse 41, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye any meat? Verse 44, and he said unto them, take these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So Jesus confirms that those many references that we see in the writings of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms that we call the messianic passages were pointing to him, to his coming into the world, to his life, to his death, to his resurrection. There was joy, joy because of the resurrection. Joy because sin was taken away. Jesus came for that purpose. He came to redeem his people, to lay down his life, to pay the price that no one else could have paid. No sinner could ever do enough good works, perform enough satisfactory deeds, pay any kind of a price that would put away one sin. But Jesus Christ came, laid down his life, paid the sin debt for those that were given to him by the Father in the covenant before the foundation of the world, purchased them, redeemed them, ultimately would stand in the presence of the Father and say, behold, I am the children which thou hast given me. The whole family is present. None of them have been lost. The book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 1, says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Verse 5, And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Aren't those wonderful words? They come there with heavy hearts, wanting to pay their respects. And the angel said, he's not here. He is risen. Come and see the place where he lay. Come look at the empty tomb. He is not there any longer. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. What joy to know that Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, is now risen from the dead. He lives. And the work which was intended to put away sin has become a reality. That's why it came. He made it a matter that was repeated frequently in the presence of his disciples, that he came not to do mine own will, as though he had some separate intent apart from that was given him of the Father, but he came specifically to do what the Father had designated for him to do. He came to redeem his people. He came to save sinners. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 24, it says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not only did he pay the price of redemption, but he's now appearing in heaven for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Put it away. Sin is such a horrendous thing. Sin separates us from God. Sin condemns us. Sin disrupts our lives. Sin brings pain of every imaginable sort. And we can't put it away. We can't make things right with God by our own effort, by turning over a new leaf, by a simple reformation. It's an impossibility. But he appeared in the end of the world. He came and put away sin by his sacrifice. We see the joy then because of the victory accomplished at the cross. Peter made reference to that in the discourse that he delivered on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof ye are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Reason to rejoice. He was alive. He had put away sin. He was victorious. He is now exalted. Reason for them to rejoice in anticipation. Reason for us to rejoice today in the realization that this is an event that has occurred. And then the experience is repeated. This experience of going from sorrow to joy was the experience of Jesus himself to start with. Back in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus knew much sorrow. He wept while he was here on this earth. He grieved over the city of Jerusalem and said, how oft would I have gathered you and you would not? He was falsely accused. He was sought out by his enemies and confronted by the self-righteous Pharisees and religious leaders. He was a man of sorrow. But following the sorrow came the joy. Verse 11 of the same passage, Isaiah 53. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Yes, he was a man of sorrow. Yes, he saw what he would endure when he went to the cross, but he was one who saw the victory in advance. He saw the suffering, he saw the anguish, he saw what he would endure, but he was satisfied, not disappointed. That's wonderful to see Jesus in that light as he is so clearly presented in Scripture. Not one who was defeated, not one who was disappointed, but satisfied. He paid the price and he got what he paid for. You can see that in the experience of Joseph. Joseph knew much sorrow when his brothers sold him into slavery. He knew much sorrow when he was falsely accused in Potiphar's house. He knew much sorrow when he was forgotten for a period of 2 years while he was in prison. Much sorrow. But sorrow was turned into joy when the Lord elevated him and made him the prime minister in Egypt, so that when the famine came, he was able to feed his own family who came seeking to buy grain. Same is true in the experience of Moses. Moses had 40 years of discouragement. He had made a terrible mistake early on, killing an Egyptian, being frustrated because the Israelites were being mistreated in their enslavement. But that was not the plan by which God would deliver his people. So Moses had to go to the backside of the desert for 40 years. No doubt there were times he felt, my life is useless. I made a terrible mistake and there's no way to ever be recovered. I'm spending my time here caring for sheep and there's no great work that God still would have for me to do. But the Lord spoke to him that day in the burning bush, and Moses became the great leader that directed the children of Israel to prepare for departure, that they were going to come up out of Egypt, and the plagues were given one after another until the death of the firstborn, and finally Pharaoh said, you may go. And then determined to pursue them with the horses and chariots that were following. But God provided a way and opened up the Red Sea, and on the other side they sang triumphantly, the horse and its rider hath he thrown into the sea. 40 years of sorrow, but oh, the joy, the blessing that came when Moses was used of God in that remarkable way. How true in the case of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says that there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, a thorn in the flesh indicates something painful. If you got a thorn in the flesh, you don't want it to stay there. You want to get rid of it. And he sought the Lord that it might be removed, that he might be delivered. I sought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My, what a change of outlook. I'm going to glory in my infirmities, because even through the thorn in the flesh, I'm having a closer walk with my God. I learn of my weakness, and so I find strength in him. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Has that not sometimes been your experience? The trials come, there is a thorn in the flesh. You beg the Lord earnestly to remove it. Say, I don't see how I can go on with this pain in my heart, with this difficult situation that I have to live with day in and day out. Lord, if you love me, why don't you hear me? Why don't you change the situation that I'm dealing with? Now, surely it is evident that the Lord loved the Apostle Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus, an enemy of the church, its greatest enemy, finding satisfaction in putting Christians to death. But the Lord spoke to him on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Notice, he was persecuting Christians, but Jesus said in the process, you're persecuting me. Why persecutest thou me? Oh, what a change. Lord, who art thou? He cries. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then what's the next? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There's immediately a transformation. Immediately he's humbled. He's brought to the place to see Jesus Christ as Lord. Obviously, the Lord loved him, and the Lord intended to use him, and the Lord did use him in a mighty way. So we might ask the question, why? If God loved this man, if God had chosen this man as a unique vessel in his service, using him as an apostle, using him as a great evangelist, using him in writing a great portion of the New Testament, why would he give him a thorn in the flesh? Well, the answer is here, lest I should be exalted above measure. God gave me the thorn in the flesh to keep me humbly dependent upon him. And God many times gives us our thorn in the flesh, our trials, our burdens. And we tend to become impatient. And we say, I just don't understand why God doesn't change my situation. Why doesn't he give me a smoother path to travel? But he has a reason in it. And when you ultimately see his working in your life, you can finally say, my sorrow is turned into joy. Because I can see that in those difficult times, even in the night seasons when he had hidden his face, I look back upon those times with pleasant memories, because as difficult as they were, I learned some things I could not have learned any other way. I learned about my weakness. I learned about his greatness. I learned about his promises, that I could rely upon them. I learned that the strength that I needed and that he gave was not my own, it was his. I've come to have a closer walk with him. Sorrow turned into joy. And in some degree, all of this life is filled with sorrow in comparison to that which is to come. Doesn't mean that we go around with heavy hearts all the time, because as a matter of fact, we're commanded to rejoice. Rejoice always in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, as Philippians chapter 4 and the 4th verse. But there are sorrows that must be faced. You cannot help but grieve over your own failures and your own sins and your own lack of zeal and commitment that sometimes you become aware of. You cannot help but grieve when you see the departures of others that you love that go down the wrong path. You cannot help but feel sorrow when you see some of the turmoil and confusion that exists in this world. So you're looking forward to something better. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So in the midst of the sorrows that you experience now, you anticipate that day that your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And the joy you'll have in the resurrection, the joy that you'll have in the presence of Jesus, is a joy that shall not be taken away from you. That's what Jesus said to these disciples. That joy that you shall have shall not be taken away. It's a joy that you will have forever. The sorrows then of God's children will be turned into joy. But for those that are enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, there's a day of judgment coming. Psalm 11:6 says, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Jesus said in Matthew 13:42, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Where do you stand? No doubt multitudes today who are reveling in the pleasures of this world, giving themselves over to a sinful course, feel that they're reaping the greatest benefits that one could have in life. But their joy will be turned into sorrow. But if you are a child of grace, whatever sorrows you encounter, in some measure even here, and ultimately in perfection over there, will be turned into joy. That joy comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you see Him today as your hope, your salvation, your Savior?
I'm glad that you've been with us for the broadcast today. If the message has been a blessing to you, I'd like to hear from you. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Till we greet you next time, this is LaSarah Bradley, Jr., bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, above, filled with His good.